if you would, turn to Romans 8. And we're going to read, for this place, an extremely familiar piece of scripture. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I'm just going to stop right there. Now, what I want to preach this morning, I've entitled, Them That Love God. Them That Love God. And I want to make about four statements here at the beginning, five. For me, and I believe for you, and for anyone who actually understands a little bit of this scripture, this is one of the most glorious statements in the scripture. This is one of the most compassionate statements in the scripture. And this is one of the most comforting statements in the scripture. And why do I say that? Well, that's because it is one of the most gracious statements in the scripture. And at the same time as all these things, glorious, compassionate, comforting, gracious, this is also one of the most divisive statements made in the scriptures. By divisive, I don't mean that it causes division. What I do mean is that this statement manifests, makes known, explains that there is completely, totally a division between the people of God, between them that love God and them that don't love God. Now that might seem to be a lot of different things for three verses, but there's actually a lot more here than we'll ever get into. Not in the time allotted, let's put it that way. But this, by Paul the Apostle, was clearly meant to be a comforting statement for those that love God. For those that know God. This is a comfort to them. It's not a comfort to anyone else. But that's what this statement is clearly given for, because the Apostle Paul clearly knows we need comfort. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Now it goes and it comes, and it's worse for some than others, and it's worse in this way, and it's that way for another. But no matter the circumstance, this scripture is to be a comfort for them that love God. And I believe that's why he wrote this. Paul knew a bit about tribulation. Paul knew quite a bit about tribulation. But he also clearly knew that we needed comforting, and he goes out of his way to comfort his brothers and sisters in Christ. It starts off, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know. There's a separation already there. We know. Just by using this ordinary, everyday phrase, Paul's already set forth a serious truth. Everyone doesn't know. We know. What's that mean? Well, it means they don't, whoever they are. And it means we do. We know. He's already being exclusive and inclusive and exclusive at the same time. Because very clearly, well, if you ever quoted this scripture to someone or had them read it, you'll find out most people don't know what it means and don't like it. But we do know. There is a we and there is a not we. Paul writes it. The writer of this book, Paul, the apostle, he's certainly part of that we, because he's the one writing it. This book is addressed, verse 7 of chapter 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. You can leave that little 2B out if you want to. It says called to be saints, but that's in italics. But they are called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this book was addressed to. In this particular chapter, he uses the word brethren, talking to his brethren. That's who the we is. Them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul wants to include these who know these things and are to know these things. Paul and the called saints, the called of Jesus Christ, are the we written of here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. We cry, Abba, Father. We that cry, Abba, Father, are we that know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Paul, would you get me a bottle of water? I'm sorry, I forgot. And I include us now. If you've been brought by the Spirit to receive the Spirit of adoption, the adoption of sons, thank you, sir. Because those are led by the Spirit of God, they are, present tense, the sons of God. So that's the we. What do we know? All things work together for good. Like I said, this is nothing new. This is hopefully very familiar. And in this case, I certainly believe that all things actually means all things. From a human perspective, looking at it, good things and bad things. That's from our perspective. Because that's the way I look at things. You understand? I don't consider a broken arm a blessing from God, usually. Although it is. I consider it a bad thing. I don't consider a car wreck a good thing. But when I might consider what that car wreck kept me from doing, or where a place it kept me from being, it might have been a wonderful thing. But this is the point Paul's saying. It doesn't matter whether we think it's good or it's bad. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says they work together for good. There's those brothers that sent Joseph. Tried to kill him. He told them, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He didn't turn it into good. He didn't turn it into good. He meant it for good. Joseph was exactly where Joseph was supposed to be, and his brothers were still accountable for putting him there. But Joseph forgave them because they had put him exactly where God wanted him. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I told you this, I think, before, I'm sure. I heard a fellow preaching on the radio one morning, and it's a Primitive Baptist, and he was preaching from this scripture, and he was preaching that all good things work together for good to them that love God. Well, that's true.
Wow.
But wow, what a great blessing that is, that good things work together for good. I think that's the definition of good things. That's not what Paul says here. He doesn't qualify that part. He says all things work together for good. And guess what? That means, you know, the deeper spiritual meaning of that means that all things work together for good to them that love God. I mean, it's no surprise. And even if you say all good things work together for good, there's no grace there. That's just common sense. Well, or uncommon sense, depending upon how you want to look at it. I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was a fella in one of those goofy costumes, and he said, "My superpower is common sense." He says it's so rare that anybody has any that it is a superpower, seems like. It doesn't matter whether we think it's good or we think it's bad. That's our comfort from here, from Paul the Apostle. All things work together for good to them that love God. The division has never been in the things or the circumstances. Some things may show this division, manifest the division, highlight, spotlight the division, but the things never make the division. It's all things work together for good. All things. I don't know, is there such a thing as a neutral thing? It doesn't matter. It's all things.
Right.
Is this for everyone? No. 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 I mean, that would be a wondrous statement if Paul just wrote that. All things work together for good. But he qualified it after. There's a separation here. There's always a separation between the people of God and not the people of God. There's always a separation between those who are called according to His grace and those who have not been called, even if they're elect. Even if they're elect. There's a difference. Election is not salvation. Walter was preaching on that this morning on the radio. Walter, you were awful staticky this morning. I'm blaming the atmospheric quality. So I didn't get to hear a lot of it, or at least not clearly, until I went in the car. But that's the point. There's a difference between those who are the called out, brought in, children of God, and those who have not been called in. We were just like the children of wrath, even as others.
Yes.
We were just like them. We were not the children of wrath, but we were just like them. We were lost, dead, in trespasses and in sins. And if you don't know Christ, these statements will mean nothing to you. Them that love God. Do you see how specific that statement is? See, I'm not making a distinction. Paul's just saying there is one.
Yeah.
Paul's not making the distinction. He's just telling us that there is one. Because just the simple fact that he has to say there are those, them that love God, tells us also that there are those who do not love God. There's a separation here. Do you qualify? Do you qualify? Do you love God? If you do, then all things work together for good. That's the way this statement is. That's the way this statement goes. Because the Bible is completely and totally clear. It is not natural for man to love God. That is not the act of a natural man. Man as he is born. The light shines, and the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness, being darkness, does not comprehend it. The darkness doesn't get it, can't get it, won't get it. There's got to be a reason that man doesn't see the light, doesn't love the light, doesn't come to the light. Well, there's a reason, all right. John wrote it in 3:19. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." There's a reason men love darkness. I mean, that's the reason. Excuse me. They don't love God. They love the darkness. They don't love the light. That's what it says. It's not, "Oh, well, we love the light too, but just not as much as the dark." No. It says they love darkness rather than the light, in the place of the light, instead of the light. They didn't want the light because the light would make their deeds manifest that they were evil. That's what John goes on to write. That's what it says. You mean the natural man avoids the light? Whenever he can. Whenever he gets a chance. If ever there was an ostrich burying its head in the sand, that would be man as he is born naturally. The darkness can't conquer the light. The darkness can't overcome the light. But men can deny the light with every fiber of their being. They can avoid the light wherever they can. They stay away from this place in droves. We've had people come here and leave. You understand? If there's any light for the natural man, it's an anathema. He hates it. He hates the light. He won't come to it. Because he loves the darkness. Jesus Christ spake unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." Just in case you weren't sure who we were talking about. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He is the light of the world. The light of the world is a person. The light is a person. So when men love darkness rather than light, men love darkness rather than Christ. That's what the point is. That's what the point is. They don't even want to talk about it, much less have this man reign over them. Not this man as he is. We're coming upon the time of year when there's going to be creches and mangers and light bulbs in the back of the barn. And everything's going to be lit. And usually in Princeton, they do have one live manger scene with people standing around holding shepherd's crooks. I stay away from that too, like the Christmas parade. I go around. And it doesn't hurt my feelings if I have to go 3 or 4 blocks out of the way. Because I like to avoid that sort of stuff because it makes me mad. They'll want to have a babe in a manger, but they won't have the light of the world. They'll love the baby Jesus, but they don't want him that's sitting at the right hand of his Father. And his Father, it says, is going to make his enemies his footstool. And guess what? What the Father says he's going to do, he's going to do. And it doesn't matter whether we like it or not. That's going to happen just as much as his resurrection, just as much as his crucifixion and his resurrection and his offering to the Father of his precious blood. He said he was the light of the world, And he is the one that the darkness couldn't comprehend. You can't love God without loving Christ. You can't know God without knowing Christ. What does that mean about those whom Paul was writing about who love God? It means that they are them that love Christ. Ephesians 5 and 8 put it this way, "For ye were sometimes darkness." We used to be there. If you're honest with yourself, you know where you were, you know what you were, or you're not here. In Romans 8, something changed, or you don't know. Because either something changed, or it hasn't. But he wrote that we were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. He didn't stop there either. Walk as children of light. The darkness couldn't comprehend the light. They couldn't love it because they loved darkness in the place of the light. That is our natural state. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot even receive the things of the Spirit of God. Isn't that a strange statement? See, I've been around Free Will Baptists and people who preach free will. They think the natural man can receive the things of the Spirit of God, and that's how they become alive. By their receiving, by their prayers, by their bowing, by their coming to the front of a church. The only way we can receive the things of the Spirit of God is from the Spirit of God, but that's not natural. That's not the natural man. That's the new man. That's the new nature. That's the gift from God. The natural man does not change because of anything he does. He changes because of what God has done to him. Excuse me. He cannot believe them, for they are foolishness unto him. They're not foolishness, but they're foolishness unto him. The natural man thinks they are. But some do love God. Paul wrote it down. Well, he also gave us the answer. Who are those that love God? They are the called. That's what it says. Who are the called? According to his purpose. According to his purpose. And I can't go anywhere thinking about the called without going to Acts 2:39. Well, 2:38, "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." His call. The called according to his purpose. Those whom God has called, believe, repent, and have dwelling in them the Holy Spirit. They are those who have been born from above, born of God, and believe the gospel of his dear Son. Because he is the one, Christ is the one, to whom we have been called. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on that because Walter did a wonderful thing about that just a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about the church from Ephesians 1. But my point here is, you go from those that he called, the called according to his purpose, you see, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. To be conformed. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. This is all the same bunch of people. There isn't anybody being added in the middle. There isn't anybody being added on at the end. These are them that are the called. And then he tells you how you got called. What happened? And for those who think that God only predestinates events, it says he predestinated us. Okay? God only foreknows events. What you would do, or what this would have. No, he foreknew us. You understand? This is all personal. It has to do with his, the work of his dear son. And the Father is extremely concerned with the results of the work of his one and only begotten Son. It's important to him. And we are important to him in Christ. Because of Christ. And only because of Christ. The exact same people from the beginning of this statement to the end. It's all about the same people, those who have been called. The called. Now, the world will not have this. This glorious statement of grace and comfort. See, this whole statement, there's only one active part in here for us. For men. And then all it says is them that love God. We had nothing to do with the predestinating. We had nothing to do with the foreknowing. We had nothing to do with being conformed. We have nothing to do with being called, justified, or glorified. All of those works. And it does say them all in the past tense. But those are all the work of God. All it says about us is that we are them that love God. And we can't even take credit for that. This is a glorious, compassionate, comforting, gracious statement for some. But those outside of this description, them that love God, that's the description, are ignored completely. Coming up this way, we were listening to one of those sermons by Dr. Jones, and he used a word which you don't normally hear in Christian circles. He said, we are to be intolerant. He's talking about one Lord in Ephesians 4. We are to be intolerant about some things. Now, we are to be very tolerant of each other. But as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned, we are totally intolerant.
Yes.
Understand? Mark them which make a division among you. Mark them which speak contrary to the doctrine which ye have received. It's just a strange thing for me to hear a preacher say, we need to be more intolerant. Well, he was dealing with some of the ecumenical stuff in the day. At that time, they were calling it the World Congress of Churches. He said, away with it. And I agree. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's all.
Yeah.
And we have one gospel. And right here, if you don't fit the character right here of them that love God, Paul right here is right now not writing to you. There's a distinct separation between those who have been called into Christ and those who have not. And then, like I said, this has got nothing to do with election. You may be elect. I don't know, but right here it don't matter. Them that love God are the called according to his purpose. No one else. And like I said, we can't even take credit for that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:19 says this: we love him because he first loved us. I can't even take credit for loving God, Mason. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing. I still have that old nature in me that loves darkness rather than light. But thank God, by his grace, I love him. I have been given that new nature. This is talking about converted believing sinners, and it's all the work of God. Even the part that them that love God is because he first loved us. We can't take credit for any of it. We owe him rightfully, and we need to acknowledge rightfully his work in our salvation, or his salvation from beginning to end. And those that love him will. They will. Walter said it this morning. If God gives you life, you're going to believe his word. If God gives you life, you're going to come to know Christ and to love Christ.
Yes.
As he is. Lord Jesus Christ. And all things work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Our Heavenly Father, thankful. Thankful. Not thankful enough, but we are thankful for everything you've done for us, and to us, and in us. And it's all been because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your compassion, and your comfort that you've given us in your word about your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.